How do you begin the journey of a lifetime? We're entering the first of four miracles that happen in 2 Kings 4. But the Lord uses Elisha to invert the circumstances of those involved. The text reads, "So the widow left Elisha and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And her son said to her, 'There are no more.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and take your debts, and you and your children will have rest.'" This morning we're invited to a place of astonishment at the way the Lord intervenes, bringing new life into circumstances. As we enter this place of astonishment and desperation together, I pray the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let's pray. Father, your people is full. And you have power to convert circumstances, to turn things upside down. Turn raging, rushing, hurricane waters. She survived. by grabbing on to the door of the pantry, holding on for her life. She floated, grasping that door for over a day. And in that time of holding on to that door, I can imagine her feeling desperate, feeling helpless, and navigating hanging on to this door for dear life. No resources, just a doorframe. No power to change your circumstances. Just hold on for dear life. And no control over the storm around her. Just waiting to wash ashore. Imagine feeling desperate. I don't think any of us probably were alive in 1919. And probably none of us have flooded on the Great Lakes shore for any period of time. But I wonder if you can relate to this feeling of desperation, to feeling like you're just holding on for dear life, that you're being turned around and around by raging waters, like you just can't quite keep your head above water, like the storms of life are raging around you and you feel desperate for a way out. There's something or someone to intervene. Stop the water's pressure. Maybe your storm, the bills that are piling up and there's just no way to pay them off. Or an illness that you just can't beat or fix. Maybe the storm you're riding is a relationship that's deteriorating, like a friend or a spouse or a child. Maybe that door frame that you're clinging onto is a job. Just feels like it's going nowhere. You're just holding on. Maybe a friend's pain feels like that cold water raging around you, and you wish there was something you could do to fix it, to control it. You feel desperate. No resources, no power, no control. To some degree or another, we are a desperate. We are people who need to hear this truth this morning. The Lord intervenes in places of desperation.
Amen.
I'm going to say it again. The Lord intervenes in places of desperation. In our passage today, we meet a widow. She was the wife of a prophet of the Lord. Maybe a prophet in Elisha's circle. And her husband has died and she is enough debt that the creditor is coming to take her sons as slaves to pay off the debt. Her husband has been taken from her, and now her sons are going to be taken from her as well. You might think, I might think, shame on her for getting herself in debt. But being a widow during this time left her in an incredibly difficult place. Loss of family or loss of land. Individuals in a position of vulnerability. In this patriarchal society, without a male to represent her, to provide for her, a widow is defenseless. In this case, the widow of a prophet is between a rock and a hard place. Despite her circumstances, despite the loss of her husband, the creditor is coming to take what is owed. God has a special place in his heart for the widow. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New, we see the heart of God. God constantly commands his people to care for the vulnerable. In the Old Testament, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner are often grouped together, but they're all in a vulnerable place, defenseless. Without a household to protect them and to provide for them, they can easily be taken advantage of, overpowered, and impoverished. In Exodus 22, the Lord commands the Israelites, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, when they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Deuteronomy tells the Israelites to provide but of violence in the corner in very practical ways. When they're out harvesting that the wheat bring behind. When they beat the olives off the trees, they're not so bad over them a second time. When they're picking the grapes off the vine, they're not to go back and eat what they missed. All of this is for the purpose of caring for the widows, the foreigners, and the fatherless. We see Boaz through this group, right? A familiar story of Elijah. He allows the group, which is both a foreigner and a widow, to go back behind the harvesters and to glean from his field. You hear the psalmist declare, the Lord is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow. And that the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. We see it again in the prophets, particularly Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Malachi. They speak out against oppressing the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. That's not. They encourage justice, speaking the words of the Lord. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, the poor. And if you think of this point, I'm going on, the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner. I am! The law talks about them, the psalmist talks about them, the prophets talk about them. And I've just hit a few highlights here. There's a theme here, a reason that the Old Testament writers talk about them so much is because the Lord cares for those who are on the margins.
Amen.
And the Lord consistently commands his people to look after them. Look after the vulnerable. Defend the defenseless. Show mercy and compassion to the defenseless. So in the situation of this widow this morning, we find her desperate, defenseless, and vulnerable. We even find her nameless. Notice that in your conversation with us. The narrator doesn't even mention her name. She's the widow of a prophet. And maybe this is intentional. So even in this passage by the narrator, she's not even fully represented. You don't even get her name. But this nameless widow, she seeks out Elijah. She explains her situation and Elisha responds. And we don't know Elisha's tone of voice. He could have said, "What am I going to do for you?" But I imagine him responding.
She obeys only.
father's a lot of jars. My sons keep bringing her jars, and she keeps filling them up until every last one is full. I imagine her sitting in her house, surrounded by all of these jars, not even able to walk because they're everywhere. Like my living room on Lego day. Legos are everywhere. You can't walk without stepping on the little bit. It's just covered. There's jars of oil everywhere. The Lord intervenes, and the oil does not stop flowing until all the jars are filled. The widow now has oil in her lungs. Oil, something that was a necessity, something that was a commodity. Something that widows certainly would not have. The Lord intervenes. And the widow goes back to Elisha and she tells him what happened. And he responds to her by telling her, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest. The widow's circumstances are inverted. They're turned upside down. Her debts can now be paid. Her children are given new life.
We do this in lots of ways already. We join in God's support.
work near his heart. We need to continue in this to demonstrate the compassionate heart of the Lord. As we care for one another in this space of our missional orders and our triad. Michael and I experienced that firsthand this week from our missional orders. Where they cared for us in a place where we just had a little while. And they saw that. They stepped in and they intervened on the Lord's behalf. We do this in our service to all of you partners. We do this in relationships with our co-workers and our neighbors. We do this in our attentiveness to the children among us. Sometimes we're called to join the Lord as He leads. The third posture, I think, maybe the hardest of this morning. And that's a posture of waiting. So it is true that the Lord absolutely does intervene. There is this reality of time, right? It doesn't always feel very timely. And we don't know how long the widow felt desperate before the Lord intervened. Maybe it was a few days, months, years. But desperation implies time. There's this time back in desperation. We normally feel desperate after 3 seconds. We feel desperate after we've waited. We've been waiting for something to happen, but it's not happening. Sometimes we're left in a place of waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting for the Lord's. And you might be in that place right now, thinking, the Lord's not intervening in my situation. What's up with that? And when it doesn't feel like the Lord is or will intervene, we need to remember that we gather together under the assumption that God is the Lord. That's one of the things I love about life on the vine, is that we gather around the assumption that God is at work among us, and we can join God in that work.
Amen.
And that's a privilege for us to join in. We can't always see it, and it doesn't always look the way we hope. But the Lord intervenes in our face of the desperation.
Amen.
And Romans tells us. We are so sinners. Christ died for us. We can say that again. We are so sinners. Christ died for us. And as we gather around the table each week, as we did this morning at 9 a.m., we are remembering, we are celebrating together that the Lord intervened in our desperation. That in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, Christ intervened in our desperation, in our sin.
Amen.
When we gather around that truth this morning, we declare and remember that the Lord has and does and will intervene in our places of desperation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen to that, yes. And centering around this truth, the truth that He has and does and will intervene, can put us in a place where rather than flailing about and grasping for whatever we can hold on to, instead we're posturing ourselves in a place of waiting on the Lord and hope. Hope in the Lord He has and does and will intervene in our lives. Sometimes our posture is waiting with hope. So as we join together in prayer this morning, there may be places where we need to confess that we are desperate. We need to ask the Lord of trust that He does everything. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I can see places that the Lord has in your need. And we can join together praising the Lord for that, for the way that He does in our need. shall be the faith that won this battle. So you can respond to the Lord in the midst of whatever circumstance. I am desperate. Help me to trust you and you. Or you can respond with, Lord, thank you for intervening in whatever circumstance. I praise you for